Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Spiritual Disciplines, part of the Strategic Beginnings series. This is Session 3, Reading the Word by Adam Peacock.
I'm Adam Peacock, and I'm going to be sharing with you on Reading the Word. The primary text is taken from a teaching that my father shared, Dennis Peacock, with leaders as he was teaching them about reading the Word. And what I'm going to be doing is going through the main points of that message and incorporating into it insights that God's given me over the years on reading the Word and examples from my own life of how I've seen the truth that is contained in the Bible and that we're going to be talking about and shown through people's lives and experiences that I've had. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we just lift this time up to you. We ask that you would be glorified in it. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help me to communicate rightly your truth and that those who are listening to it would have sensitive ears and open hearts to take in your truth, to have a deeper perspective of the Bible, the greatness of it, and the gift of it from you to us, and that they could not only take in this truth in terms of their understanding of it, but that they would in turn be doers of it, that the life of Jesus Christ could be replicated in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's look now at the outline and look at the first point. The Word of God is Jesus first, principles and theology second. If there's any one truth that you could take from this would be what I would desire that you would take from this. This first point is really the foundation that the whole rest of this is going to be built upon. And the reason why it's so important is that it deals with the way that you approach the Word of God. If you're used to approaching the Word of God simply as a big book full of pages with ink and letters on them, and that it contains a bunch of rules and regulations, the Bible, rightly so, is often referred to as a manual or a handbook for life, and that is true. But if you relate to it solely from that level of being a manual, like a car manual, where if something was wrong with your car, you'd look at the manual and see how to fix it, then you're missing so much about what the Word of God really is. Because the Word of God is divinely inspired, it's alive, and it's something that we can have relationship with God through. The Bible says clearly, and we're going to look at three scriptures, that Jesus is the Word of God. And if you understand that, then you can read the Bible from a whole different perspective. I think if you understand that, there's going to be much, much more life, much more excitement about the Bible. And you'll begin to cultivate in your reading of the Word a relationship with Jesus around it that's so much more than just if B, such and such situation is wrong and you apply this principle and this truth, then it'll be fixed. Because our desire is not simply to go through life fixed, I hope, but our desire is to get to know God better and to become more like Jesus and to grow and mature into the sons and daughters of God that He's created us to be. And God has desired for that to take place through relationship. The whole reason that Jesus came was to reconcile us to God, because God did not want fallen man to go through all eternity outside of relationship with Him. It was for relationship that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We need to remember that as we approach the Bible, is that it's for relationship that we should read it, and not simply so that we can do the right things and avoid the consequences of sin, which is very important. But first of all, we need to understand that the Word of God is Jesus, and Jesus needs to be our focus. Even as we look at the Word of God and the things that are in it, we can see clearly how in the Old Testament the prophecies were all pointing to Jesus. It says in Galatians 3:2 that the law of the Old Testament is a schoolmaster or a taskmaster in order to lead us to Christ. The focus of the law was to bring us to Jesus. The Gospels are about the life of Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament explains what the life of Jesus did for us and how we're to imitate it. So clearly the theme throughout the Bible is Jesus Christ. In fact, as we look at these three scriptures that are listed on your outline, confirming biblically that Jesus is the Word of God, we can see that the whole focus of the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And if we read it ourselves with any other focus, then we're missing out on the purpose for which it was given to us. That's not to down the principles or the theology or all those other things that are part of what the Bible is. But if we have it out of focus, we're missing what God originally intended for it. And so we must, while keeping the other things in proper perspective and knowing that they're important, we must focus first on Jesus when we read the Word and remember that it's for relationship, that we're pursuing God and that He has pursued us. Let's turn now to Revelation 19. We're going to read verses 11 through 13 and verse 16. We're just going to cover in these three scriptures here very quickly, reconfirming what the Bible says about the relationship between Jesus and the Word of God. Let's look now at verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 16, this is to further confirm who they're talking about here in this passage, says, "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And of course we know that that is Jesus Christ. Verse 13, at the end, it says that Jesus is the Word of God, that His name is the Word of God. And before we move to the next scripture, I just want to remind you that biblically, your name carries with it the essence of what you are, that it deals with your identity, not simply with your identification. And I'd remind you of two examples where this is shown in the Bible. One, with Abram, who God changes his name to Abraham, as God gives him a new identity through the promise that he would make him the father of many nations, he changed his name. And Simon Peter in the New Testament, who Jesus gives the name Peter after he says that Jesus is the Christ. And so both of those are examples of how our name is to reflect the essence of what we are, not simply identify us from other people. Let's look now at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you'll turn with me as I turn here. We'll be starting in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The point here that we want to see as we're looking at Jesus as the Word of God is that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God has been around for longer than the Bible, and that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus showed us what the Word looked like when it was lived out. He was a demonstration to us of the Word of God as well. Jesus has been around as long as God has been around, which is forever. And because He is the Word of God, and because we see biblically that God speaks often, and He is still speaking today, and will speak eternally, Jesus, that is His nature, is as the Word of God, and He came on earth so that He could live out and show us what the Word of God is when it's in human form. And I want to look at some scriptures to back that up here in 1 John 1, 1 through 5, if we could turn there. It says, "What was from the beginning," we've already seen that in John 1, 1 through 5, about the Word being eternal, "what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Again, this confirms that Jesus is the Word. And I want to point out two particular words in this scripture that emphasize what we've been trying to talk about, and that is the word manifested. That is, they talk about how they've seen and handled and heard Jesus. Manifested meaning that in the Word of God was made flesh, that what was the Word of God was shown in the life of Jesus, in His very being and in the things that He did. As well as the word fellowship, when it's talking about in verse 3, "what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And fellowship as a word connotates a deep relationship and an intermingling of natures and a sharing of hearts at the deepest level. And that is why Jesus came, is so that we could have that type of fellowship with God. And that is our first purpose for reading the Word, is so that we can cultivate that type of a relationship. Let's look now at the second point about Jesus, and that is that life is in Jesus. Principles, while necessary, only make way for life. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And, of course, being in the Bible, I believe that that is true. And I've seen that true in my own life. If we don't approach the Bible as being Jesus, then we often lose that life. It often becomes a set of rules and regulations. At the same time, we need to understand that the rules and regulations are a reflection of the way and the truth of God. Our goal is to walk with God in relationship and in life. But if you don't come to the Father through the way and the truth as well as the life, then you're not able to dwell with Him. And the reason for that is because of our sin nature and because of our ignorance. The Bible often refers to us as Christians as babes, because in being reconciled to God through Jesus, we've been born again. But just because we've been born again, because we have a new nature, does not mean that we're fully mature in God. It doesn't mean that that nature has been manifested in us. We talked about how Jesus manifested the Word of God, that it was who He was as God and man. And we desire, I hope it's our desire, it's my desire, that who I am as a born-again Son of God would be manifested in my life. But that doesn't just happen when you ask Jesus into your heart and when you take on His sacrifice from the cross as your own before God. But we have to learn how to walk and live according to the way and the truth. And that means that we need to incorporate the principles of God in our life. But we must remember that the life itself is not found in the principles, but it's found in Jesus. And so as we look at the principles, we need to understand that they're secondary, but that they help us to know Jesus better, because they allow us to fellowship with God at a deeper level. God cannot dwell with us in our sin. He cannot dwell with us at the level He desires when we're not living the way He wants us to live. And so principles make way for life through which, though they have no life in them, they make way for life, and they clear a way for life. An analogy that I like to use kind of to explain this is a bulldozer analogy. The Bible talks about, in the parable of the sower, it talks about the hearts of men being like fields. And you, if you can picture a field in the dirt just sitting there, if you just dumped a bunch of water on the field, it would just kind of spread out and dissipate. It would nourish the land, but it wouldn't necessarily, couldn't be used or harnessed the same way as if you were able to plow a channel in that field and to move the dirt how you wanted so that it could take shape and form, so that when you put water in there, it could run and be used and harnessed and it could work. And the life of Jesus is like water. He's referred to in the Bible in an analogy of being living water. So the principles of God in our life, they're the type of things that God uses to bring change in us and to do work in our hearts and in our lifestyles, so that channels can be made for the life of God to flow through, so that His life can be used and manifested more in our life. And that's an example I'd like you maybe to keep in mind, because it helps us to understand the value of principles, that the goal of principles and those type of right living and the law in our life is so that we can walk in deeper relationship with God, and so that the life of Christ can flow through us. But their function is to make way for that and to bring change in us. Let's look now at the Word of God as being our primary compass in life. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." One of the things that's implied here in this verse and in this point about the Word of God being our compass for life is that we're going somewhere, that there's a direction in our life. And as we've talked earlier, that direction is to become matured into who God has created us to be, to walk out the purpose for which He has created us, and to become who He has created us to be. And that involves change. We must be willing to change if we're going to be who God designed us to be. Reading the Word of God and the Word of God is essential for that change to take place. And that's what we see here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is that the Word of God is excellent for bringing direction and change in our lives. As we're living, as we're going about our everyday activities and school and growing as people and facing new experiences, the Word of God is there to bring correction and direction, so that as we grow, we're growing in the way that God desires us to grow. We're pursuing the things that He desires us to pursue. I think that some people instinctively know that the Word of God will change them. As I've shared with Christians and non-Christians about the power of the Bible in my life and encouraged them to read it, I often sense resistance in them because they know that if they read the Word and they believe it, that it's going to change them. And they don't want to change, and so they, in turn, don't read the Bible. And I don't know if that's true in your life, but I've seen in my own life when I've been exposed to different things in the Word and the Holy Spirit has really quickened them into my heart and really highlighted in my heart and my spirit different principles and truths about God or something about Jesus or said something specifically to me from the Word of God about my life, I knew that it was time for change. And we need to understand that about the Bible. Let's look now at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It says here at the beginning of it that the Word of God is living and active, and we've already dealt with that in terms of the Word of God being Jesus and being alive and in our analogy about the water. But there's something else that comes across in this passage of Scripture, and that is that the Word of God brings clarity. I don't know if you remember, but in Straight Talk to Teenagers, my father talked about the role of our emotions in our lives and what role we give them. Do we give emotions a place of leading us and controlling us? Do we allow our emotions to set our course? Do we allow our emotions to set our perspective and our emotions to dictate how we're going to act and respond? Or do we make our emotions subjected to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God? And that is really what this is talking about in this scripture. Or one of the things that's talked about here is that the Word of God is something that can come in and pierce even between the soul, which is where the emotions come from, and the spirit. And the Word of God is able to bring a division and bring clarity in a situation, bring clarity to how we're responding or should respond to what God's doing in our lives. Oftentimes, I know in myself, I felt justified in a perspective that I had. I felt that I was right about something. Maybe there was a conflict between me and my parents or a decision that I was facing in school or any number of situations in my life. And I've seen where I felt I was justified and I believed in my heart that I was right about something. But I read the Bible and the Word of God and something would pop out and just challenge that perspective and it would bring a division between the truth of God of what was really right and what I felt was right but actually wasn't from God. And so it brought a real change in my perspective. And the Word of God is valuable for that. It eliminates confusion and brings clarity to a situation. It draws clear the lines so that we're forced to decide and forced to obey or disobey. And that's one of the things I think that is, as people, especially those who would not want to, in myself I know at times when I've not wanted to give up my own perspective or my own selfishness or any number of things that were wrong in me that needed to change, that was one of the things that my fallen man dreaded about the Word of God, but that my spirit rejoiced in, is that it brought clarity. And there wasn't any gray or nebulous area in it, but it cut like a sword right into an issue. It revealed the heart of me and the heart of the situation, and it gave clarity for my decision. And in that, it brought about an opportunity for growth and for me to pursue God and for me to change in my directions and to have a deeper understanding of who God is. Let's look now at Acts 2:16 through 21 and see one of my favorite aspects about the Word of God as a compass in our lives. This is a story taken from the account of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come and fallen on the disciples in the upper room, and they have been having a wonderful time in God, so good that they've drawn an amazing amount of attention. Some people have said that they're drunk and that what's taking place can't be from God. And Peter gets up and he addresses the crowd, and I want to read from his sermon as he's speaking to the crowd about what is taking place. And he says, "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see here that the Word of God brings perspective. What I want us to understand from this passage of Scripture is that it's in the Bible, if we'll look to the Bible and we'll look to Jesus in the Bible, that we can see the reality of what's going on in our lives. The sentence that I like to use to refer to this is, this is that. This thing that I'm going through and experiencing is that which is written of in the Bible. That's what Peter says here, is that what you're seeing, though you've never seen it before, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What we're living here and what you're seeing before your eyes is that thing that was promised. And I know so many times in my own life, I've asked God for direction and understanding about the situations that I was in, about decisions that I had to make, or things that I was feeling, choices that were facing me. And the faithfulness of God was shown time and time again, and has been shown time and time again, as I've opened the Word and I've seen exactly what I was experiencing and what I was feeling shown in someone else's life or situation, or a decision that I was facing. Someone else was facing a like decision, and the Holy Spirit quickened in my heart and said, this thing that you're going through is that which you see in the Bible, and this is how you need to respond. And this type of perspective, this type of help that the Bible gives us, I think is invaluable. I just want to share with you a personal testimony around this. And that is, in reading the Bible from a perspective of it being Jesus first, I've often asked God if He would show me, since Jesus lived out the Word and we see in the Gospels how He was able to live out the law and interpret the law, if God would begin to show me where some of the things that are unique to Jesus, that we think are unique to Jesus, where Jesus got them from the Bible. Where did He take these truths from? In one of the testimonies, and there's been a few times where I've been reading the Word and I've been able to say, this is that. And in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that Jesus instructed us to pray was, and give us this day our daily bread. And as I asked God to begin to show me what that means and where Jesus got that from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, or where else is that revealed? I was reading in Proverbs one day, and God showed me, I think, in a very neat way, and I could just imagine the young Jesus as He came across the Scripture and the Holy Spirit first showed Him what that was. And as it began to be manifest in His life and grow in His life, and as He began to have a greater understanding of it and to walk it out, how great that was, and up until the very time when He instructed us to pray that same thing. And it's in Proverbs 30, and it's verses 8 and 9, and I want to read it to you. Keep in mind the phrase from the Lord's Prayer, and give us this day our daily bread. It says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither riches nor poverty. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal, and profane the name of my God. And here I was able to see that this is that. The prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is saying, God, provide for us what we need simply for today. Please don't give us too little, Father, lest sin be revealed in our desire for more. And don't give us too much, lest in our prosperity that we forget who you are. And as I've read the Word of God, there's been many other examples of how I've seen the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, shown in the Scriptures, and how I've seen the things that I'm facing in my own life shown in the Scriptures, and it's given wonderful direction in that way. I just want to say two more things quickly about the Word of God being our primary compass in life, and that is to explain the distinction between Logos and Rhema. I'm not going to get into it. There's other things that will probably be much clearer to you in explaining these two things. I just want to mention simply that Logos is God's Word as it applies to all creation. It is the Word of God that is binding. The law of gravity is part of Logos. It is what binds all of us in common under God and under the creation, not simply in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm as well, the laws of sowing and reaping and all of those things. Rhema is God's Word as it applies specifically and personally to you. That is, it is God's specific Word to you in your life. It's when you read the Bible and something jumps out at you as being something like I've just shared about, this is that, this is what you need to do in this situation, or this is who you are, if it's talking about someone who's strong in prayer or someone who's a valiant warrior for God or any of those things. Rhema is the Word of God as it applies specifically and personally to you. And I just want to mention that as who we are in God becomes more and more manifest, as we become more and more like Jesus, we begin to see the process of what is logos, that is, what is the Word of God as it generally applies to all mankind, become rhema in our lives. That is, it's specifically walked out through us, through the life that God's given us. And God desires, I believe, that He desires for His logos to progressively become more and more rhema in us, that it doesn't just affect us from the outside in, but that it is something that's in our hearts, and it grows and blossoms, and it becomes a part of our life, and it is specifically and personally walked out in us and in our lives. So I'd encourage you to begin to pay attention to that distinction and to see, as you grow in God, His logos becoming rhema in you, and to be able to fellowship with Him around that and to bless Him for it. Okay, let's move on as we're looking at reading the Word to point 3. The Word of God tells us who we are and how we are to conform ourselves to it and its truth. This is a wonderful point. I've seen it so true in my own life about how my perspective of myself has been wrong, and how God's perspective of me and who He's created me to be has been right, and how as I read the Word of God, if I'll take in His perspective and believe His perspective, I'll begin to see what He's said about me come forth and become true versus my own views of where I am and who I am, which are, because they're my views and based on my perspective and not God's perspective, are an inaccurate representation of who I am. And this is the case throughout the world, and it's the case for Christians and non-Christians alike in terms of our perspective of who we are versus God's perspective of who we are. We're not who we say we are, we're who God says we are. Simple as that. At university, at college, I remember many times talking to people about the nature of man and whether man was basically good or basically evil. And those who were not Christians, who were unfamiliar with the Word of God, in order to justify themselves in their sin and their imperfections, they'd find all kinds of excuses of why they were actually basically good, but the environment around them was imperfect, and so they did wrong things, or their education was insufficient, and once they were properly educated and had more understanding, that their natural and innate goodness would be shown, or that they believed the best of themselves. That even though the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, that they believed that there was a goodness in it, and that when push came to shove, they were basically good. But the Bible says that we're basically fallen. And I know that you know that it's what God says about us and not what we say about us that is true. That those who are outside of Christ are desperately wicked, and that they are fallen and not basically good. And it's only in Christ, when we're born again and have a change of natures, that our heart is taken, a heart of stone is taken out, a heart of flesh, which is God's heart, is put in us, and we reflect who He is. It's not until then that we're really changed. And we need to believe that ourselves. As Nicodemus said, from our human perceptions, how can we see that we're born again? I can't say from a natural perspective that I've seen myself as born again. I was not reborn in terms of, as Nicodemus said, going back into the womb and coming back out again. But I believe in faith that I have been born again, and that what God says about me is actually the case. And as I've believed that, I've seen that manifested and demonstrated within my own heart and within the actions of my own life. There's so many instances in the Bible where God says we are something that we don't necessarily feel like or say that we are. For example, the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. I don't know about you, but there's not very many mornings where I wake up, especially if I have to wake up super early, and I say, man, I am more than a conqueror, and where I feel like more than a conqueror. But the Bible says that. It says that about me and who God has made me to be. And so I believe that in faith. And in taking on that perspective of believing that I am who God says I am and not who I think I am or who I see myself as being, it's in that that the life of Christ is manifested in me, and that I actually become and mature into who God's created me to be. If we believe this, we'll begin to see changes in our lives. And a lot of times those changes that we see, we didn't ourselves orchestrate. We didn't bring these changes about, or we aren't even aware of them. There's a parable in the Bible about a farmer who sows seed, and he puts them in the field, you know, sowing seed, where you scatter the seed on the ground, and he goes in and he goes to sleep. And he says that even though he wasn't aware of what was taking place with the seed, he wasn't there watching over it or trying to break it open or force life out of it, that as he slept, that life emerged, that those seeds sprouted. And so it is with the Word of God in our hearts. if we'll sow the Word, if we'll read the Word of God in our hearts, and we'll accept it, we'll allow the soil of our hearts to accept the Word of God and to believe it is true, then even in areas where we're not paying attention to what's going on, where we're not thinking about it or conscious of change taking place, the life of God will begin to sprout from those seeds and from that Word that's sown in our heart. And we'll begin to change and be different. And we'll see changes in our lives and in our actions that we didn't necessarily concentrate or focus upon. There's a great example of this from my own life. I have a very close friend from college, and I knew her before she was a Christian and then after she was a Christian. And there's a wonderful example of how in her reading the Word of God, after accepting Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and getting into the Bible and beginning to read it and accept it in her heart, and believing who God says she was, and believing His perspective on things rather than her own, how she began to see changes in her own life and her own actions and opinions and perspectives that she hadn't even consciously noticed. They were just there. They just emerged. And there was one day, one time in particular, where this really stuck out to her, and I remember her sharing it with me with great joy and wonderment about the changes that were taking place in her and the power of the Word of God in her life that she wasn't even aware of until certain situations brought it out. She was walking along campus, and she saw, as she walked by a car, there was a bumper sticker in favor of abortion. And she explained how before she was a Christian, that she basically believed in a pro-choice perspective, that she believed that it was the woman's choice and that abortion was okay for each woman to decide where they stood on those things, that you couldn't just make a blanket statement that abortion was wrong and that no one should have one. And she believed that basically if someone got pregnant, they should have the choice as to what to do with that baby's life. But as she this time walked by and saw that bumper sticker, maybe a bumper sticker that she'd even seen before, all of a sudden a deep anger rose up in her about the wrongness and the injustice of abortion and how it went against God's purposes and God's desire. And she was amazed because she'd never thought about the issue of abortion since she had been a Christian, she said. It hadn't even crossed her mind. There was nothing particular in the Bible that had stood out to her about abortion. But somehow, the life of God had brought about a change in her. And as she had believed what He said about her, and as she had sought for His perspective and believed His perspective as she saw in the Word of God, changes were taking place that she wasn't even aware of. And I remember the joy that she had as she shared that with me. And that's the case and should be the case in all of our lives, that the Word of God is able to bring about changes if we'll read it and believe it that we're not even aware of. And that's the easy part. That's the wonderful grace of God, that He'll even bring about changes in our lives that we're not aware of and that we don't have to work for. There's other changes, however, that we do have to work for, that the Word of God is understandable through obedience. But before we talk about that, I just want to give one more example of the Word of God really telling us who we are and us needing to take on God's perspective of who we are versus our own. And that is the story of Abraham, who is the father of the faith. What we're really talking about is faith being an assurance or a hope in things that are unseen. In Hebrews, it talks about that. And that is that Abraham, though he and his wife were both well beyond the age of having children, God had promised that they'd become a mighty nation and that He would give them children and that eventually their children would outnumber the stars in the sky. And the wonderful thing about this story is that Abraham believed God, even though everything that he saw in him testified to the fact that he would not be able to have children and testified to the fact that he was not who God was promising in terms of his own natural perspective. He had faith in God's perspective, and God brought that about. He was believing in what was unseen in his life, what was not manifested yet, he believed would be. And that is the case with us. And we should heed that example. And as we read the Bible and see things written about who we're supposed to be and who God says we are, if we'll be like Abraham and accept that in faith, regardless of how much we see that as even being possible, the Bible says that God in His faithfulness will bring that about. And just as Abraham gave birth to Isaac and that his descendants have and are becoming greater than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the nations have come forth from Abraham, so too we will become who God has promised that we will be, and we will be manifested as the sons of God in a way that even we can't see now but will see in the future. Let's look now at point four about the Word of God being understandable through obedience. Let's turn to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25 and see this as being the case. It says, But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. We need to remember that our goal is first to be like Jesus, not to understand Jesus. This goes back to the first point about reading the Word of God in terms of Jesus first and not simply principles and understanding. Our goal is to be like Christ, to imitate Him, and to have His life be shown in us, the life of Jesus shown in us and how we live. And a lot of times, that takes place outside of our own mental understanding of what needs to happen. We need to, even as Abraham, acted in faith on what God had said, even when he didn't understand how it was going to take place. We too need to follow that example. Being a doer of the word brings Jesus into a situation. A lot of times, I face situations in my own life, circumstances, or I'm in conversations with people. I say to myself, man, I wish Jesus was here. What would Jesus do? What would he say? How would he act or handle this? Because I've seen so clearly in the Bible when he was in difficult situations and he did just the right thing or said something that cut to the quick, that his words were like a sword that cut through the gray and nebulous things and made it very black and white about God and his purposes and intentions. And I say, what would Jesus do? And the Word of God, if we'll read it, become familiar with it, and do it, it is bringing Jesus into a situation. If we'll be faithful to act on it, to speak it, to believe it, then it is just as if Jesus was right there with us. And if Jesus was speaking and Jesus was giving direction in the situation. But we have to be able to be doers of the word and be willing to put it into practice and act on it in obedience, even if we don't fully understand it. There's a wonderful parable in Matthew 7 that I want to look at that further talks about this point of being a doer of the word and of being obedient to the Word of God, even if we don't understand exactly all that it's saying or all that we're supposed to about it. Let's look now at Matthew 7. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. This is the parable about the two builders. It comes in a section of Jesus' teaching. Start here in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, and does not act upon them, will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Acting upon the word of God is our protection. We need to believe in the truth of the word of God. If you haven't established in your heart the truth of the Word of God, then you need to get before God in prayer. You need to talk with your parents or with your pastor or with someone who is a mature Christian and ask them to pray for you and ask them to explain situations from their own lives and from their own perspective that will help you in taking on the revelation that the Word of God is truth. And in knowing that the Word of God is truth, then we can see it more clearly as our protection, that even if we don't understand, that acting upon the Word of God is something that will help us. And something that I think is very interesting about the way that God works that's shown in this parable is that it's not until after the storm that the two builders could really understand the value of putting into practice Jesus' words. It's not until after the storm that the wise builder could see the wisdom of what he had done, and the foolish builder had seen the foolishness of what he had done. Imagine for yourself these two men, if they were aware of the other building their homes, and in terms of their understanding, how different it would have been from God's understanding, knowing that storms were coming. And of course, we've talked about that in Straight Talk to Teenagers. We need to understand and know that storms are coming. And so applying and acting on the Word of God as our protection is something that we should be very sensitive to and that we should heed and obey. But let's think about these two builders. The builder who decided to build his house on the rock, he picked out a plot of land and a rock, and he decided to build his foundation into the rock. It was not an easy thing. I would think that most of you, if you've been in the Lord for any amount of time, have heard someone talk about this scripture, this parable, but I just want to go a little bit more into the analogy and talk about the amount of labor that it must have been for that person who was building his house into the rock, the amount of time that that would have taken, the effort and the sweat. And as it was a hot and sunny day, and there was no shade, and he was working and pounding into the rock, and he looks up and looks over and sees another man, the foolish builder, who doesn't know that he's foolish yet, building his house in the sand, and how easy and how quickly his work was coming, and how his foundation had already been laid after months of digging into this rock and seeing little progress. And he looks over to the side and sees a foundation that's already done and a house that is being framed, and shade over the head of the builder who is building in the sand, and the joy that's taking place. And after a little while longer, as the foundation is still not complete in the rock and there's still work that's taking place and being done, the other builder is already moving in and decorating and bringing in his big screen television and ready to sit back and watch television and sip on lemonade. And he's out in the hot sun building and chipping away at this stone and putting the finishing touches on a foundation. And then after a while, and the wise builder has laid the foundation and built his home, and he's finally in it, relieved, but wondering if all the extra work was worth it, if the extra time that it had taken for him to build his house was really going to make any difference over the other man who had built and already been in his house for over a year and enjoyed the fruit of his labor right away and was able to see so much more progress so quickly and able to relax. And then one night, a fierce and amazing storm comes, and both builders are able to see the value of the courses that they took. The wise builder all of a sudden is able to see that every second that he had taken chipping away, every pebble that he had taken away from that rock to make room for his house and for the foundation, all the labor and all the sweat was well worth it, because the fruit of his labor had withstood the testing of the storm, and his house had remained and it had been solid. But the foolish builder, all the work that he had put in was destroyed. And it's not until after the storms in our lives, often, that we're able to see the wisdom of putting God's words into practice. And I know that the wise builder learned a lesson as a result of his building in the rock and withstanding the storm that he would have never learned. He learned it in a way that he would have never learned it had he simply heard about the wisdom of building in the rock and how it would protect. But it was in acting out of it and the living out of putting in Jesus' words in practice and the living out of seeing it protect him from storms and difficult things in life that really solidified that truth. And if he had just heard about it, he would have never really taken it into his heart in the same way as having lived it out. And that's the case in our lives too. There's certain things that God wants us to live out, and we need to act in obedience. Even when we don't understand, we need to obey so that we can, as the wise builder, see the fruit of putting Jesus' words into practice, even outside of understanding, going through the work of obeying something, even when we don't know exactly what all it means. So the Word of God, acting upon the Word of God, is our protection. The Word is written to teach us how to conduct ourselves in life. This is another way in how it protects us and how it allows us to fellowship with Jesus and with God in His life. We talked earlier when we were talking about the principles of the Bible and their value, how, well, they're not life in themselves, that they create a way for life, that they open the way for life. And the Word of God is written to teach us how to do that. This is now under point 5 about the Word of God feeding our spirit. And it opens a channel for us, as we talked about the bulldozer, for the life of God to flow through and minister to our spirit, because the Word of God, in showing us how to obey and how to live, it pushes out of our hearts and our lives those things that would separate us from God and keep us from being able to fellowship with Him at the level we should. And there's a story in 1 Chronicles 13 that really demonstrates this. And it's scary in some ways because it shows the reality of the importance of living the way God has taught us to live and of observing the truth. Because this account of David and the nation of Israel and bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem basically shows us that while our hearts might be totally towards God, if there's things in our lives that don't line up with how He's told us to live and don't line up with His principles, then even though our hearts are totally towards God and our intentions are totally right, we'll still suffer the consequences of doing things not God's way, doing things a different way than the Lord's. Whether it's out of ignorance, more than rebellion, we still have to pay a price. And I want to look at this so that we can see the value of being obedient to the Word in terms of freeing us up to conduct ourselves in the life of God and to protect us. We'll read just the first few verses and skip down. Let's start in verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And we'll skip down here to verse 6. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah. You have to excuse me here on my pronunciation of these words. That is, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, and to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with the trumpets. And we can see here that their heart was totally, they were celebrating before God with all their hearts, and they were ministering praise before God. And in verse 9 it says, "When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark. And he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day." Now the reason why God had struck Uzzah dead is because he had given a commandment that no one was to touch the ark of the Lord, and that if you did, that you would die. And so even in all their celebrating, and from David's perspective, they were doing, you know, a great thing by bringing the ark of God to Jerusalem and by celebrating and worshiping him, and their focus was totally on God and their heart was towards God. And I'm sure that talks about his anger was that even in demonstrating their heart towards God, God didn't have mercy on Uzzah because of the principle that Uzzah, the law that God had given and the command he had given that Uzzah had broken. And even in Uzzah trying to protect the ark of God because it was slipping off of the new cart, that he died as a result of that. And there's things in our lives that even if our heart is towards God that are ungodly and that God can't bless. And so in obeying the Word of God and putting it into practice in our lives, we're protecting ourselves and ensuring that not only our heart towards God will bring life in terms of our relationship with him, but our obedience to how he's directed us to live will protect us and take us into a deeper life with him. There's two more scriptures concerning the Word of God that I'd like you to look at. And that is Matthew 4:4, and talks about it's Jesus and his temptation in the desert, and he says that man is to live by the Word of God. And then in 1 Peter 2:2, it talks about us longing for the pure milk of the Word. And basically the point that I'd like you to take from these scriptures is that if we want to be healthy believers, if we want to have spiritual food and drink, then we need to read the Word, we need to live according to the Word and obey the Word, and it's in the Word of God that we're fed and that we're nourished and that we become healthy and that we grow and that we mature and that who God says we are is manifested in our lives. There's just a couple more things as we stop looking at reading the Word of God as far as this is concerned that I'd like to say. First of all, there's so much that we haven't covered, but I hope that you're able to take away from this a clear perspective about the value of the Word of God in the believer's life and the way that as we go to read it, we should approach it. The life that is to be found, the motivations of our heart towards the Word of God and our desire to know more about Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to see what he's saying to us, to approach reading the Word relationally and not simply to fix problems in our lives or because we have to or because people say that if you read the Word it's better for you, but that we'd really have a real revelation that something real takes place when we read the Word of God and that there's a development and a closeness that develops between us and God and we learn more about Jesus and that the Word of God is there to create a place in our hearts and to adjust and to work in our hearts and give direction and clarity and perspective so that we can enter into a deeper life with God and with Jesus and a better understanding of who He's created us to be. And I just want to say as a testimony from my own life that in being like a relationship, reading the Word and your ability to read the Word and experience real life in it is something that develops. When you first meet someone, you don't necessarily have a lot to talk about. I know from my own life, my best friend from high school, when we were freshmen, we had very little, if anything, in common. But we were on all the same sports teams, and we carpooled to school together. And by our senior year, with all the time that we'd spent together, a whole new relationship had developed, and there was tons to talk about. And it's the same in my relationship with God in terms of reading the Word. I started out only being able to read and spend a little bit of time, but as I was faithful to read that 5 minutes a day or that one chapter, my relationship with God began to grow and my understanding of the Word began to grow. And where things from the Bible seemed to only apply to certain parts of my life, all of a sudden my whole life was open to God, and my desire to read more from His Word was heightened. And all of a sudden I was reading an hour and an hour and a half a day, and my whole life was exposed to God in a way that it really wasn't. And so remember that it's a relationship, and be faithful to cultivate reading the Word, and be faithful to be where you're at with God in terms of reading the Word, and know that while it might be difficult now, that if you're faithful and obedient, that it'll grow. May God bless you as you read the Word.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.